2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to read a couple of verses in chapter 6, and then we'll jump into chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And then in chapter 7 and verse 3. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say, 'We will enter in the city,' then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And they were, when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called upon the porter unto the porter of the city. They told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of men, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you now asking for your blessing upon our service. Lord, our desire is that you would speak to us tonight. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would do that, and we pray that you would have complete control tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It was 4 years ago that a group of us went from this church to Mexico City, and we went down to visit Josue and Rebecca Ortiz. And it doesn't seem like 4 years ago, but that was 4 years ago, and we had a great time there in Mexico City. I mean, it was really great. But they have really good food down there. And I mean, it's not like the Mexican food you get here. It's, you know, being in Mexico, it's authentic Mexican food, and it was incredible. And we went to so many places and had such great food down there everywhere we went, except for Hardee's. I think we went to Hardee's once, and that wasn't the best, you know, but I mean, neither is it here. But there, one of the places that I remember the most about the food is one time we went to the Constitution Square. It's this plaza in Mexico City. And there's all these big buildings around it. And one of those is the Grand Hotel. And so we went to this hotel. And it's just amazing inside, a very fancy hotel. But we went all the way up to the top. And on the top floor of this hotel is a restaurant. And it was a buffet. And it was just incredible food. I think we were there. I think it was breakfast we were eating there. And so we just, you know, I filled up. Some of the rest in our group were not feeling the best. There was a little sickness going around. I felt fine and I ate fine. And thinking back on that, I would consider that a feast. Now, the word feast, there are no real regulations on using the word feast. You can technically call anything a feast, right? But according to the definition, it's an abundant meal, usually in celebration of something or someone. And a feast, you just think of the food that is there. We have a sort of feast, a kind of an unexpected feast for these men in 2 Kings chapter 7. And when we look at this feast that they had, we can see Jesus Christ in it. And I want us to see that tonight. But it doesn't start that way, right? It starts with this famine that's going on. We read about it in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24. So here's the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, and he comes and he besieges the city of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. He comes and he surrounds that city and besieges it. And so now this city is, they're cut off from all the supplies that they would need to bring in, right? You think about all the fields and the farms outside, and their source of food would be outside the city. Well, now the Syrians control all of that. So there is no food coming into the city. And so, of course, there was this great famine that comes about because of this siege around the city. So we have in verse 25 that these things that weren't even good for food, really, were being sold for these exorbitant prices. Everything was so expensive because there literally was no food. And we see this city in chapter 6, in the beginning of chapter 7. We see this city that was cut off and they are dying, right? There is, and there's just horrible accounts because of this famine in this city. But then in chapter 7, in verse 3, the Bible zooms in on these four men, right? These four lepers that are just sitting at the gate, and they're there and they're kind of just discussing their options, right? They're looking around going, we can't just stay here, right? We're starving. We have no food as we sit here. They're at the gate of the city. And then they say, you know, we really can't go into the city because there is no food in the city. So that's not going to do us any good. So they say, really, the third option and the only one that has any chance of working is for us to just go to the Syrians, go to our enemies and see if we can find mercy and then food, right? And maybe they will let us live and we can somehow find something to eat and we can live. Those were their options. And so they decide that. They decide they're going to go out. So they rise up in the twilight, verse 5, to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they get to the edge of the camp, they notice that it's like probably eerily quiet, right? You'd expect to hear something from this army, right? All these men camped out there. And they find that there's nobody there. And the Bible says that the Lord had deceived this army of the Syrians into thinking that they heard an army coming to fight them. And I guess by like, they just heard like a massive army, and they assumed that Israel had hired the Egyptians and the Hittites, those two nations, to come and fight for them. And they just turn and run. They say, we're out of there. We're not facing this army. And so they leave everything. They don't even pack up. They leave all their tents. They don't even have time to get on their horses or anything. They just run. They take off. They're out of there. And, you know, it made me think of that passage in Proverbs 28. It says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Like their guilt, right? That they just assume people are going to catch on. They run because they're wicked. They're guilty. And the Syrians, they take off. So these four men, right? These four lepers, they can't believe what just happened to them. And verse 8, they go into one tent and they just eat and drink. You know, it didn't matter if it was whatever it was. They were like, we're taking it. They eat and they drink and they have this feast in this tent. And then it's not just that. It's they carry thence silver and gold and raiment, and they go and they hide it. They're like, we're rich. You know, we were lepers. We're just living in the gate of the city. And now we have everything that the Syrian army left. So they start hiding it, right? And they decide that they're just going to carry it all away. And it's just these four men who had nothing. They were starving in the gate of the city, and they make the decision to go out and see if they can find mercy from these Syrians, and they find all of this abundance. And you know, I really couldn't think of one word that would describe all of what they received. So I decided to pick a word that described the most important part of this, which was the food. And this feast that they had. They went from famine to feasting. And again, Scripture gives us a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus Christ as our feast, right? Who has supplied all that we need for life. They went from having nothing at all to having all that they could ever need. And Jesus Christ meets the deepest and most fundamental need of our life. And that is our salvation. That's the most important need that we have. And Satan works really hard to disguise that need, right? And he works really hard to get people to think that that it's not that that they need, it's something else. And he works really hard to distract people from that. And we all that we see in this world, Satan uses that to distract people and to get them to focus on something else and trying to fill a need in their life when the true need is that they need Jesus Christ. But Satan says, hey, try this. You know, maybe if you just try this and go after that, you'll be satisfied when you get there. And they get there and they're not. But he's got one more thing for them. He says, try this. And it's just that constant trying to find what they want. And until they find Jesus Christ, they're not going to find that. But Jesus Christ came to meet that need that we have. And in John chapter 15, Jesus said in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this. For Jesus Christ to sacrifice his life was the greatest love. And it was the greatest love because he met the greatest need. And that's what the greatest love does. It meets the greatest need that a person has. If you go to the emergency room, and you'll find that the emergency room doctor is going to meet the greatest need, the life-threatening need, right? If you're bleeding and it's life-threatening, he's going to meet that before he deals with the scrapes and little cuts that you have. He's going to prioritize and say, if I'm going to save your life, I have to meet this need first before we deal with all those other things. And Jesus Christ showed us the greatest love because by dying on the cross, he met the greatest need that we have. And aren't you grateful that it wasn't just that he came to meet the lesser needs of our life, right? And we've all got lesser needs, right? But I'm so glad that he didn't just deal with those and left us with the great need that we have for salvation, that he maybe took care of little things, right? Like a flat tire that we have or these other things. But he came to meet that greatest need. And when we see what these men found, right? They find food and they find drink. But it's not just that. It's so much more. And Jesus Christ does that same thing. He meets that greatest need, but then we look around and we say, he has done so much more for me. All the riches of the blessings of Jesus Christ, we find salvation in so much more. Second Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And then he says, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's what he's done for us. The riches of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, as Paul is describing himself and the Corinthians as ministers of God, he describes them this way, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, and then he says, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And, you know, Paul looked at himself and he says, I can look at myself and say, I'm basically having nothing, right? But he says, in another sense, in a more important sense, I am possessing all things in Jesus Christ. And Paul would say later, he goes, I know how to have all things and have nothing, right? And be content because he says, though I may have nothing, yet in Christ, I am rich. I am possessing all things. He goes, I'm like a man who stumbled into a tent and I find everything I could ever want there. And we found that in Jesus Christ. He is that feast. And you know, some preachers will take these verses about the riches that we have in Jesus Christ and try and preach a prosperity gospel, right? That Jesus Christ came to give us a larger bank account. And it's interesting that they never use 1 Timothy 6:9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. They never seem to preach from that verse, right? But you know, that's what they offer. And you look at that and go, that's what you take away from the gospel? Is that that's what, like, the greatest part about the gospel is that you might get more money from God? It's like you go to Panda Buffet and you rave about the pizza. You go, why? Like, at Panda Buffet, you're going to about the pizza? Or you go to, you know, like, Longhorn or something, and you're like, you know what you need to get? The chicken nuggets on the kids' menu. You go out of all the options of what you could have. That's the one thing you focus on. And it really is sad that of all the things Christ does for us, some people choose to say, hey, you know what? Jesus Christ might bless you with money. You go, why? Like, there's so many things that money cannot buy that Jesus Christ gives to us. What price are we going to put on the fruit of the Spirit, on love and on joy and on peace and all of those things. Money can't buy those things. And there's people out there who have enough money that if you could buy those things, they could do it. But it doesn't. It doesn't. That's the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we have this feast. And we found in Jesus Christ all that we need. He meets our greatest need and so much more. And we find that in Jesus Christ. But what I want us to see in 2 Kings chapter 7 is the sort of people that get to enjoy this feast, who find the riches of Jesus Christ. And this passage shows us who this feast is for. Number one, Jesus Christ is a feast for lepers. He's a feast for lepers. In verse 3, it tells us about these men. There were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And we know that leprosy in the Old Testament is a picture of sin. And it's this disease that eats away at the body, and that is sin, right? It's a disease that eats away at our soul. In Leviticus chapter 13, it tells us the procedure for diagnosing leprosy. So a person would notice like a suspicious looking scab or bump, and then they would, when they saw that, they would go to the priest, and the priest would examine it. And if he thought there was an issue there, they would quarantine for 7 days. So they would have to stay away from everybody for 7 days. We know what that's like, right? Quarantining. And after 7 days, they would go back to the priest, and the priest would examine again. And based on how things had changed, how the issue or the spot looked different, they would then pronounce them either clean or unclean, right? And so it was this disease that could be contagious to other people. I had to keep separate, and it was a disease that really would change their life and would kill them eventually. And I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 4. In Isaiah chapter 1, the sin of Israel is described in, we could say, medical terms, right? In terms of disease and in wickedness. So in chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward." And then look how he starts to describe them in verse 5. "Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And that's not a pleasant description, right? And that's not something that you want to really think about very long and picture in your mind, but that is sin, right? That's what sin is to us, and that's sin in the eyes of God. And that's who we are. We are completely sinful, and sin does that. It eats away at every single part of our life. And you know, these lepers back in 2 Kings chapter 7, I don't think they, in their condition, that they got invited to many feasts. I don't think they were guests of honor at the king's table. I don't think they were invited to the nobleman's house and invited to sit at his table. They were out there at the gate of the city, and they were begging for their food. That's who they were because of their condition. But what I love about 2 Kings chapter 7 is that God sees them, and God says, "You will be the first ones to eat at this feast. When I get rid of the Syrians, you're going to be the first ones out there." And that's amazing to me. And I want us to look in Luke chapter 5, if you turn there. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. And it says, "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus calls sinners to himself. And again, we have this feast, right? And Jesus Christ at this feast, he ate it with publicans and with sinners, which is perfect because that's what we are, right? We are sinners. And Jesus Christ calls us to himself saying, I want to save you from your sin. And I want to bless you with the riches of mercy and grace. And Jesus offers that invitation to sinners. And he says, I don't come to call the righteous, those that think they're fine, those that think that they are perfectly okay in their self-righteousness. He says, I'm come to call sinners to repentance. And during this life, he calls sinners to find mercy and grace. He calls them to a feast. But in the next life, those that are sinners, he calls them just to condemnation and to wrath. It's those that accept his invitation in this life that find his mercy and his grace. So Jesus Christ, he's a feast for lepers. He calls us in our sin to this feast. But again, back in 2 Kings chapter 7, not only is Jesus Christ a feast for lepers, but he's also a feast for leavers. Now, I know that's not a real word. L-E-A-V-E, and then we put an R on the end. It's not a real word, but it goes with the alliteration tonight. It's someone who leaves, also known as a departer, or we could call them a goer, or if you're from like out in the sticks, maybe a skedaddler, but a leaver, okay? That's what we're talking about. So these guys, they looked around, right? And they said, basically, we can't stay where we are. We're at this city, we're at the gate of the city, we cannot stay here. And they said, we have to leave. We cannot remain where we are. And so they left. They went out of that city. In 1845, in Ireland, there was the potato famine. There was this fungus that all of a sudden started going through all these potato crops and just destroying that harvest. And so it was the Irish potato famine. And it went from 1845 to 1852. And in that time, there were over a million of the Irish that perished because of this famine. But also, there were over a million that left Ireland and came to different countries. A lot of them came to the United States, Boston, and New York City. But they looked at where they were and they said, we don't have what we need here. And those immigrants made the decision to then go where it was. They made the decision to leave where they were because they didn't have what they needed and go somewhere else. It's the same decision that these lepers made. They looked at where they were and said, we don't have what we need here. So the only logical conclusion is to go somewhere else where we might find that. And fundamental to our salvation is the understanding that we do not have what we need. That in ourselves, where we are in our sin, we do not have what we need to get to heaven. We don't have what we need to be righteous in the eyes of God. We just don't have it in ourselves. And so we have, as people learn about salvation, they come to that realization, right? That in ourselves, we don't have anything, so we have to go somewhere else. And the only place the Bible says that we can go then is to Jesus Christ. And we don't have it in ourselves. And Jesus Christ says to us, Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says, you have to leave where you are and come unto me. Because where we are is in our sin. And we don't have the righteousness that we need. And people try. They try to make themselves self-righteous and moral. And yet they will not be righteous in the eyes of God, because God demands perfect righteousness. And that is only found through Jesus Christ. We find in ourselves that we can't make the sacrifice that God requires. And it's not that we can give enough money or do enough things as a sacrifice for our sin. It's only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And salvation says that we do not have what we need in and of ourselves. And so we have to leave then where we are at and go to where we can find salvation. We go to Jesus Christ. And we even see this in Israel's history. We find Israel in the beginning of Exodus in Egypt, right? And the Lord says, we know that phrase that Moses said, let my people go, right? And that was what God was saying through Moses to Pharaoh. that Israel had to leave. And Pharaoh offered several different compromises that just the men could go and worship the Lord in the desert, or you know, they could go a little ways away and then come back. And he tried to make these compromises, but God was very consistent in saying, no, they have to leave. They have to leave Egypt. And the Lord says the same thing to us. You can't just stay where you're at and be fine. You have to leave. You have to leave and you have to go to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6 says, no man can serve two masters. They couldn't stay in Egypt and worship the Lord. They couldn't do both. We can't stay in our sin and have salvation. We have to leave where we are and go to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is a feast for those who choose to leave, who choose to leave behind their works, their attempts to satisfy themselves and go to Jesus Christ. And if you can't find salvation where you are, you have to go somewhere else. Neither is there salvation in any other. That includes where you are and who you are. It's only in Jesus Christ. But then we see one more description in 2 Kings chapter 7. And that is that Jesus Christ is a feast for listeners. He's a feast for listeners. So in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 7, here these men are. They come to the uttermost part of the camp and went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come and that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. And they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. These four men, they stood in that camp, in the tent of the Syrians, and they looked at all that they had after they had been hiding it and eating it and all of that. And they realized that they had a choice to make. And the choice was, we can hoard this all for ourselves and stay here as long as we can before anybody else finds out, or we can go and we can share it. We can tell someone else about it. And, you know, sometimes we make, as especially as parents, right, the same decision, right? Because you open a bag of Oreos, and it doesn't matter where you are in the house. If you open something like that, the kids hear. I don't know. You can call their name and they won't hear you. But if you open food, they'll hear. And so then you have a choice, right? What am I going to do? Am I going to try and, like, hide this somewhere, put it up on a shelf where hopefully they can't reach it, keep it all for myself, or am I going to share with my kids these Oreos? And you know what they do to a bag of Oreos, right? It's gone like that. Or they touch it all, but we're not, you know. But you've got that decision, right? And here they were, they're going, we could just hide, we could spend all this time hiding it until someone finds out. And that's the mischief that they're talking about. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. People will find it and we'll be in trouble, right? But they said, we can just keep hiding this and keep trying to keep all this for ourselves, or we can go and tell someone else about it. And so they make that choice. They say, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. And they make the decision, we're not going to be quiet about this. We're going to go and tell. And they realize something in that moment. They realized that God had provided this feast for them, but not just for them. That God had done this for this entire city, for all of those that were starving in there. And it was very important, this decision that they made, because if, as we read about this city, they were starving there and people were dying in there. And yet they could have made the choice to wait 12 more hours, and who knows how many people would have died in that city in those 12 hours. And so it wasn't just it was a matter of life and death for those people in that city. So they make that choice to go out and they say it's a day of good tidings. And those good tidings are not going to just be for us, but for everyone. And we know that phrase good tidings, right? Because we hear it in Luke chapter 2 in verse 10, where the angel said to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. But you remember what the angel said? Which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the angel told the shepherds the same thing that these guys realized. These good tidings are for all people. And the angel in Luke chapter 2 said that good tidings are that there's a savior that's born for you. It's Jesus Christ. That's the good tidings that we've received, that we've heard. And as Christians, we've partaken of Jesus Christ. We are full. We've had that feast from Jesus Christ. But now we have a responsibility to tell all that will listen about that. We have these good tidings to carry to them because Jesus Christ is a feast for all who will listen, for all who will listen to the gospel and receive it. It's a feast for listeners, but a listener needs a speaker, right? That's what Paul points out in Romans chapter 10, where he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? You've got to have both, right? For someone to listen means you have to have someone that's willing to go and share those good tidings. Now turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I want to see this parable that Jesus Christ tells. In Luke chapter 14, and verse 16. We'll read verse 15. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maim, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. There were all these men that made excuses when they were invited. And so the Lord says, listen, you go out and you invite anybody that will listen. And there's people in this world that'll make excuses for why they don't want Jesus Christ and for why they can't get saved. And our responsibility is just to go out to anybody that will listen and share the gospel with them. Share what Jesus Christ has done for us. Share what we have in Jesus Christ. Because he's a feast for those that will hear, for listeners, for those that will listen to the gospel and choose to receive it. So Jesus Christ, he's a feast of mercy and grace that we have received. And he's a feast for lepers, for those that will leave, and for listeners. But I want to go back to 2 Kings chapter 7. And I want to end by looking at this, this one phrase that they say in verse 9, these men. Because they partake of all that's there, and then they describe the day in one phrase. They say it this way, this day is a day of good tidings, a day of good tidings. And boy, it certainly was. They were there feasting and enjoying all of these riches. And the day you got saved was a day of good tidings for you. When you heard the gospel and you made that decision to receive it, that was a day of good tidings because you partook of all that Jesus Christ offered to you. And when Jesus Christ is your Savior, we can say this, every day is a day of good tidings when Jesus Christ is your Savior. Sometimes I'll eat a meal at supper time that Erica makes, and then I'll get to the end of the meal and I'll see that we've got leftovers, and I'll get really excited because I really enjoyed that meal, and those leftovers mean I'll probably get into my lunch tomorrow. And that's a good thing because I enjoyed that meal. And you know, there's some meals that for whatever reason, they're good the first time, but if you let them sit, they get even better. I don't know how that works. It seems to go against like the law that things get worse, you know, as things go on, whatever that law is. But I get excited because I realize that as good as that meal was, I'm going to have it again maybe the next day. And even if there's more, I might even get it like Thursday or something. And it's like I've had it, but I also see that I'm going to have it again. And isn't that what we have in Jesus Christ, in our salvation, that every day then is that day of good tidings. One of our hymns, it ends with this phrase, each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. And so it's not just the day that we're saved is a day of good tidings. But once you're saved, the next day then, that's a day of good tidings too, because you're still saved. You still have all those riches in Jesus Christ. And you know, the day after that, well, you're still saved. So that also is a day of good tidings. And we could go on through every day of our life after we're saved and say, you know what? This day, it's a day of good tidings because I am rich in Jesus Christ. He has filled me with his love and his mercy and his forgiveness, his peace, his joy, his favor, his blessing, all of that. This is a day of good tidings. And I want us to read one more passage in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. And then he says, wherein we stand. That's present tense. That's where he is right now. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then he says this, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And you know, Paul knew about tribulations, didn't he? He would list off all the things that he would go through in another place, right? All that he went through. But yet he would say here, you know what? Here's where I stand. I stand justified. I stand by faith. I stand in the grace of God. He says, I stand rejoicing and I'm able to glory in all these tribulations. And Paul would say, yeah, you know, there's a lot of negative things that take place. But he would say, because I know Jesus Christ, it's a day of good tidings because I am feasting on all that Jesus Christ has done for me, all that he is doing and all that he's going to do. And when Jesus Christ is our feast and we see him that way, and when we see what Jesus Christ is to us and all that he's given to us, we see him as our feast. We can look at every single day, no matter what, and say, today, because of Christ, today is a day of good tidings. Let's close with prayer.